Bye.
Got a treat for you today, but let's go to the Lord in prayer first. And you know what? I want to do something different here. I want to pray out of the Word of God. Psalms 80 is a revival prayer in my estimation, and I'd like to pray it. And I'd like to recite it. Oh, give ear, Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your power and come to save us, Lord. O God, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears, and you have made them to drink tears in large measure. You make us an object of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. O God of hosts, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, Lord, and we will be saved. You removed the vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground before it, and it took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadow, and the cedars of God with its boughs. And it was sending out its branches to the sea, and its shoots to the river. Why have you broken down its hedges, so that all who pass that way pick its fruit? A boar from the forest eats it away, and whatever moves in the field feeds on it. O God of hosts, turn again now, we beseech you. Look down from heaven and see and take care of this vine, Lord. Even the shoot which your right hand has planted, and on the son whom you have strengthened for yourself, it is burned with fire, it is cut down, and they perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. O Lord God of hosts, restore us. Cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. Yes, Lord, let revival come to all of us, Lord. Place it in our hearts to pray for this fervently. And Lord, I thank you for it. Amen. Well, okay, I just wanted to relate to you something that just really blessed me, and I believe it'll bless you too. And that's the Herbert D's Revival of 1948 through 1952. Now, the Hebrides Islands, that's a small group of islands off the west coast of Scotland. And in 1949, God poured out His Spirit in response to a handful of praying men and women. And it don't take a whole lot of people to move the hand of God. But those who were determined to push through the crowd and touch the hem of His garment, He listened to. Now, the first stirring was at a meeting of the Church of Scotland in Stornoway. A group of men discussed the awful condition of the church in their communities. The worldly places were crowded, and the churches were virtually empty. The young people had just about disappeared, and it seemed that many churches were about to close their doors. And no one at the meeting dreamed that this would be the preliminary of an amazing spiritual awakening. Among the many people who were concerned about the state of the church was a small group of men from Barvis, the district that was to become the center of the revival. And they agreed to meet in a small barn by the side of the road to pray. And they were given the revelation that God was a covenant-keeping God who had made covenant promises. And if this is true, they reasoned, we can enter into this covenant. And if we keep our part, then He, God, must keep His. Has God given us a covenant promise for revival? And immediately the words of 2 Chronicles 7:14 came to them. And it's this: if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Well, that same night they entered into a solemn covenant with God to pray for the community and to humble themselves in prayer until revival came. They were determined. They were fervently doing this. For months they prayed and waited on God. Three times a week they wrestled and prayed until 4 a.m. or 5 a.m. And finally one night, a young deacon arose from his knees and began to read Psalm 24. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, he shall receive the blessings of the Lord. And in response to this searching challenge from God, they fell upon their knees in confession and rededication and began to pray even more earnestly. An hour later, three of them were laying prostrate on the floor. They were exhausted. By 5 o'clock, revival had come. The barn was suddenly filled with the glory of God, and the power that was let loose filled that little barn and shook the whole community. Now, around the same time, in a little college in the village of Barvis, two elderly sisters, Peggy and Christine Smith, were also praying. Peggy was almost blind, and Christine was bent over with arthritis. They were 84 and 82 years old. They also had been seeking God for revival. And to them came the promise, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. And one night, knowing that the others had gathered together to pray in the barn, they had gathered around their little peat fire to spend the night in prayer. And Peggy suddenly had a vision of the church crowded again with young people. And she sent for the minister, Reverend James Murray McKay, and told him what God had shown her, asking him to encourage his elders and deacons to come together for special times of waiting upon God. And on the same night, when the presence of God visited the barn, the glory swept into the little cottage, and God spoke to the two women, revealing to them the name of the man God wanted to use in this visitation. It was the Reverend Duncan Campbell, a Presbyterian minister and a great man of prayer. God said, in 2 weeks, I shall send upon this community the greatest spiritual awakening it has known. And a wire was sent to Duncan Campbell, who was ministering in the Highland town of Skye. But it was discovered that he was already booked for another meeting. He sent a reply, it is impossible for me to come at this time, but keep praying, I'll come next year. When the reply came back and was told to the sisters, they answered, well, that's what man has said, but God has said that he'll be here in 2 weeks. And in the meantime, Duncan Campbell's meetings in Skye were canceled. Well, imagine that. Due to the fact that the tourist board had monopolized the accommodation for the convention. Within 2 weeks, he was in Barvis. That's God, isn't it? Duncan Campbell crossed the Minch in the Loch Seaforth. That's the name of a boat. He was planning to stay for 10 days in Barvis. Little did he know what awaited him. As the ship docked and Duncan stepped ashore, he was met by the Reverend James McKay and two of his elders. One of the elders greeted him and asked, Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God? And he said, well, at any rate, I can say that I fear God, was Duncan's reply. Well, the first meeting was held in the old parish church, and many people had gathered in a great expectancy. But nothing exceptional happened at that meeting. And Duncan Campbell appeared discouraged, and so one of the deacons went up to him and said, don't be discouraged. It's coming. I hear the rumbling of heaven's chariot wheel. We will have another night of prayer, and then we will see what God is going to do. For he's God for faith faithful men, right? They went to a nearby cottage, and about 30 knelt in prayer and began to travail before the Lord. And about 3 a.m., God swept in, and a dozen or so were laid out prostrate on the floor and laid there speechless. Something had happened. God had moved into action as He had promised. Revival had come, and men and women were about to find deliverance. And as the group left the cottage, they found men and women seeking God. Lights were burning in the homes along the road. No one seemed to be thinking about sleep. And 3 men were found lying by the roadside in a torrent of conviction, crying out for God to have mercy on them. The Spirit of God was moving into action, and soon the parish of Barvas was to be stirred from end to end. Oh, praise God. And listen, I want to relate to you what happened in that barn, a little more detail. Here it was. It says, in that house. An evening was given to waiting upon God in the home of an elder. Around midnight, Duncan turned to the local blacksmith. He said, "John, I feel the time has come for you to pray." And with his cap in his hand, John rose to pray. And in the middle of his prayer, he paused. He raised his right hand to heaven and said, "Oh God, you made a promise to pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And Lord, it's not happening." He paused and then continued, "Lord, I don't know how the others here stand in your presence. I don't know how the ministers stand. But Lord, if I know anything about my own heart, I stand before thee as an empty vessel, thirsting for thee and for a manifestation of thy power." He halted again, and after a moment of tense silence, cried, "Oh God, your honor is at stake. And now I challenge you to fulfill your covenant engagement and do what you have promised to do." And many who were present witnessed that at that exact moment, the house shook. Dishes rattled in the sideboard as wave after wave of divine power swept through the building. And a minister standing beside Duncan turned and said, "Mr. Campbell, an earth tremor." But Duncan's mind, however, was in the 4th chapter of Acts, where the early Christians were gathered in prayer. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, praise God. And that's what stirred, and that's what happened, you know. And on the second night, let's go back to what was happening here in the little town of Barvas. On the second night, buses came from the four corners of the island, crowding into the church. 7 men were being driven to the meeting in a butcher's truck when suddenly the Spirit of God fell on them in great conviction, and all were saved before they reached the church building. And as the preacher preached his message, tremendous conviction swept down. Tears rolled down the faces of the people, and men and women cried out for mercy from every corner of the church. And so deep was their distress that some of their cries could be heard outside in the road. And a young man beneath the pulpit cried out, "Oh, hell is too good for me. It's too good for me." The meeting closed, and when the people began to move out, and as the last person was leaving, a young man began to pray under a tremendous burden of intercession. He prayed for 3/4 of an hour. And as he continued to pray, people kept gathering outside until there were twice as many outside as there had been inside. And when the young man stopped praying, the elder gave out Psalms 132. And as the great congregation sang the old hymn, the people screamed back into the church again, and the meeting continued until 4 a.m. And the moment the people took their seats, the Spirit, in great conviction, began to sweep through the church, and hardened sinners began to weep and to confess their sins. All right, let's go on and see what happened at the police station. Well, as the meeting was closing, someone excitedly hurried to the preacher. "Come with me. There's a crowd of people outside the police station, and they're weeping and in great distress. We don't know what's wrong with them, but they're coming. They're calling for somebody to come and pray with them." Praise God. The minister described the scene outside the police station. "I saw a sight I never thought possible, something I shall never forget. Under a star-lit night, men and women were kneeling everywhere, by the roadside, outside the cottages, even behind the peat stacks, crying for God to have mercy on them. And nearly 600 people, making their way to the church, suddenly experienced the power of God falling upon them in great conviction, and like Paul on the road to Damascus, fell to their knees in repentance. Revival had come in power. For 5 weeks, it swept across that one parish. Duncan Campbell conducted 4 services every night, in one church at 7 p.m., in another at 10 p.m., and a third at midnight, and then back to the first church at 3 a.m., and then home between 5 and 6 a.m., tired, but happy to be in the midst of such a wonderful move of God. Yes, Lord. And after this, the revival began to spread to other towns. And what had happened in Barbados began to happen in other places. Men and women throughout the island began to plead to God in desperate intercession. Do you hear that? In desperate intercession and prayer for revival. And the Spirit's power began to increase. Arnold was a small community which came within the path of the spiritual tornado. And because of the spiritual indifference, it was reckoned that hardly a young person darkened the doors of any house of God, the Sundays being given to drinking and poaching and whatever else they could get themselves into. But news of the revival spread, and an opposition meeting was held. And although the church was crowded, it was because many people came from various parts of the island. There were very few actually from Arnold. The little band of prayer warriors made their way to the farmhouse to plead the promises of God. And then we're going back to this, where John rose up to his feet with his cap in hand and prayed a prayer that will never be forgotten by those. And after he prayed, and he challenged God, the power of God fell on that whole bunch. And here's a man that prays the prayer of faith that heaven's got to answer. And there are those in Arnold today who will verify that fact, that while the brother prayed, that the dishes on the dresser rattled as God turned loose his mighty power. And then wave after wave after wave of divine power swept throughout the room. And simultaneously, the Spirit of God swept through the village. People couldn't sleep, and houses were lit all night long, and people walked the streets in great conviction. Others knelt by their bedside crying for pardon. And as the men left the prayer meeting, the preacher walked into a house for a glass of milk and found the lady of the house with 7 others down upon their knees, crying out for God. Praise the Lord. Within 48 hours, the drinking houses, usually crowded with drinking men of the village, were closed. 14 young men who had been drinking there were gloriously converted. Those same men afterwards could be found 3 times a week with others down upon their knees before God, praying for their old associates and for the spread of the revival. And it was in this village that within 48 hours, many young people had surrendered their lives to Christ and could also be found in the prayer meetings. Now, among those converted the following night was a young boy of 16 years old, and his name was Donald Mayfield. Donald became an outstanding prayer warrior, and he was asked often to pray in the meetings. One day, Duncan Campbell found him in the barn with his Bible open. You know what he said? He was interrupted, and he quietly said, "Excuse me, a little Mr. Campbell. I'm having an audience with the King." Isn't that precious? "Excuse me a little, Mr. Campbell. I'm having an audience with the King." He was not to be interrupted. Praise God. Some of the most vivid outpourings came when Donald was asked to pray. In the police station one night in Barbas, he simply stood up, clasped his hands together, and uttered one word, "Father," and everyone melted into tears as the presence of God filled the station. In Callanish, that's a town, he prayed until the power of God laid hold of those who were dead in sins, transforming them into the living stones in the temple of God. And one of the most outstanding anointings of prayer happened when he was in Bernera. That's a small island off the coast of Lewis. Duncan Campbell was assisting at a communion service. The atmosphere was heavy and the preaching difficult. So he sent a barber for some men to come and assist in prayer. They prayed, but the spiritual bondage persisted. So much so that halfway through the sermon, Duncan stopped preaching. And just then, he noticed Donald visibly moved under a deep burden for souls. And he said, "This boy's in touch with God, and he's living nearer to the Savior than I am." And he said, "Donald, will you lead us in prayer?" And the young lad rose to his feet and made reference to the 4th chapter of Revelation, which he had been reading that morning. "Oh God, I seem to be gazing through an open door. I see the Lamb in the midst of the throne, with the keys of death and hell at his girdle." He began to sob, and then lifting his eyes toward heaven, he cried, "Oh God, there is power. Let it loose." And the Spirit of God swept into the building, and the heavens were opened. The church resembled a battlefield. On one side, many were prostrate over the seats, weeping and sighing. And on the other side, some were affected by throwing their arms up in the air in a rigid posture. For an hour, God had come. Outside, startling things were taking place. The Spirit of God was sweeping over the homes and area surrounding the village, and many people came under the convicting power of the Spirit. Fishermen out in their boats, men behind their looms, men at the pit bank, a merchant out in his truck, school teachers examining their papers were gripped by the power of God. And by 10 o'clock, the roads were streaming with people from every direction making their way to the church. And as the preacher came out of the church, the Holy Spirit swept in among the people in the road like a wind. They gripped each other in fear. In agony of soul, they trembled. Many wept, and some fell to the ground under great conviction of sin. several men were found laying by the side of the road in such distress that they couldn't even speak. Yet they hadn't even been near a church. And so great was the supernatural movement of God that most of the homes did not escape the conviction of the Spirit, and the routine of business was stopped, that the island might seek the face of God like Nineveh of Bible days. The town was changed, lives and homes transformed. Even the fishing fleet, as it sailed out into the bay, took with it a presenter to lead them in prayer and worship singing. And so overwhelming sometimes was the presence of God that people were afraid to open their mouths lest they utter words that would bring judgment upon themselves. People walked quietly before God. And, as in every true revival, many shops became a pulpit, many homes a sanctuary, and hearts became an altar. Another outstanding manifestation of this revival was the great conviction of sin that came upon the people. A visiting minister of Lewis declared, "So tremendous has been this sense of an awareness of God that I have known men out in the fields, others at their homes, so overcome that they fell prostrate on the ground." One outstanding trophy of grace was converted while crossing a field. He testified, "So great was the sense of God's presence that even the grass beneath my feet and the rocks around me seemed to cry out, 'Flee to Christ for refuge.'" Oh, praise be to God. Even the most hardened sinners and notorious characters of the district have literally been found lying helpless by the roadside, stricken with conviction, as in the great Welsh revival of 1904. Another remarkable feature was the persistent nature of the Spirit in following men and women until decisions were made. In other words, He hounded them. He was hounding them with the conviction of their souls until they came to Him. Oh, that's awesome. And it was known that some people even left the island altogether in order to avoid the searching presence of God. And such was the case of a young man who found that, like Jonah of old, it was impossible to escape from God. One night, after being spoken to about his personal need of salvation, conviction gripped him, and he began to tremble. And he was telling himself, "This won't get a hold of me," he muttered. "I'll get away from here and drink my way out of it." And entering the drinking place, he ordered a drink. But to his consternation, he overheard a group of men discussing their own great need and fear of being lost. He trembled even more. "This is no place for a man who wants to shake this off," he growled. "I'll go over to the dance, and I'll dance my way out of it." And he hadn't been in the dance hall for very long when a young lady came up to him exclaiming, "Oh, where would eternity find us if God should strike us dead tonight?" And the tremendous conviction swept down upon the young man, and he surrendered himself to Christ. "You can't run from God. When God wants you, He's going to get you." Ask Paul about that. Donald Smith told me that in 1949, the angels were heard singing at Barvis and at Point and throughout the island. And one of the elders who heard them was Colin Nicholson. At Kenlock, Angie McLeod, one of the elders from the church, also reported hearing the angels singing as they were going over to Barvis. And one night, after a prayer meeting in Shadar, the angels were heard singing, so the people followed them until they stopped singing. And they went into a house nearby, and some women were on their knees praying to the Lord to have mercy on them. Wouldn't you love to sing with the angels in their choir? Oh, praise. I'd love to just hear them. Just sit back and punch and let them go for it. And just listen, because they've been in the presence of God. Well, five young ladies reported seeing lights going down chimneys and on one of the churches in Shader. And they're still alive today, one in Glasgow and four in the island of Lewis. And they are still following the Good Shepherd and the flock. Donald told me that he recently had heard the sound of angels singing as he drove past the barn where the men used to pray. And his car was full of the sound of angelic song. Oh, praise be to God. The sisters, Peggy and Christine, continued to pray for revival. One day, Peggy sent for Duncan Campbell, asking him to go and hold meetings in a small, isolated village. The people of this village were not in favor of the revival. And Duncan questioned the wisdom of her request. Besides, he added, I have no leading to go to that place. And she turned in the direction of the voice. Her sightless eyes seemed to penetrate his soul. And she said, Mr. Campbell, if you were living as near to God as you ought to be, he would reveal his secrets to you also. And Duncan felt like a subordinate being reprimanded for defying his general. He humbly accepted the rebuke as from the Lord and asked if he and the Reverend McKay could spend some time praying with them. And the sisters agreed. And as they prayed together, Peggy prayed, Lord, you remember what you told me this morning, that in this village you're going to save seven men who will become pillars of the church of my fathers. Lord, I have given your message to Mr. Campbell, but it seems he is not prepared to receive it. Oh, Lord, give him wisdom because he badly needs it. And Duncan says, all right, Peggy, I'll go to the village, Duncan said. Peggy replied, you had better, and God will give you a congregation there. Arriving in the village about 7 p.m., they found a large single-story house already crowded to capacity with many others outside. And Duncan gave out a Bible text. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And when he was through preaching, a minister beckoned him to the other end of the house to speak to a crowd of people who were weeping and mourning over their sins. And among them was Peggy's seven men. In some districts, there was hardly a soul who was not affected by the revival. One man who had very little time for God was driving along the road when he suddenly saw before him a vision of hell. Startled and afraid, he jammed on his brakes, pulled his car to the roadside, and then kneeling down, he surrendered his life to Christ. How many of you have prayed that God would do that to some family members or some friends of yours? That God would take them to hell and it would be a conviction of sort that they would turn to Jesus and surrender his life to him. You know, sometimes conviction in this revival rested upon sinners for days, and it caused great distress of mind. And such was the case of a man so convinced of his godless life and seemingly unable to get peace of mind in spite of repentance, that he rushed down to the seashore and, hiding behind the rock, prepared to commit suicide. A young woman in her home, while kneeling in prayer, had a vision of this man. God showed her exactly where the man was and what he was about to do. And rising quickly, she called her minister, instructing him where to find the unfortunate man. And the minister arrived just in time to save the man, not only from physical death, but also eternal hell. Some of the men who were saved became great trophies of God's grace. One of them was out in the field working when great conviction fell on him, and he began to tremble violently. "You're not a sissy. What's the matter with you?" The devil was talking to him, wasn't he? And the voice of God seemed to thunder into his soul. "You are a poacher and a Sabbath breaker." He knew what God meant. He had been breaking the law. He had been poaching. He was a drunkard, and he was a real godless fellow. And this was a new experience to him, feeling miserable and wretched because of the burden of sin. He went along to the church and was gloriously converted. And another man, sitting in a hotel, was met by God in the same amazing way. Stretching forth his hand to pick up a beer, he suddenly became conscious of God's presence. He began to tremble, and great conviction took hold of him as the voice of God began to thunder in his soul, and he put down his beer. And shortly afterwards, he was gloriously converted to Christ and became a great witness for Jesus. There was a young woman used by God during the revival in powerful visions and trances. One night she had a vision of a woman in agony of soul 20 miles away. And Duncan was informed that he ought to go and see this woman. And without hesitation, Duncan motorcycled to the village and found the woman. He witnessed to her and brought deliverance and introduced her to the Savior. Not one message given by this woman with the visions proved false. And Duncan did not encourage nor discourage these trances, but he recognized it was God and warned people not to interfere or associate with any demonic activity. Whenever Duncan Campbell was in the islands, after that he never left without visiting the praying men who had helped so much in the revival and with whom he had such an affinity of spirit. He marveled at their discernment and worldwide vision. They prayed for nations and they knew little about, but they heard from God and they obeyed the calling of the Spirit. And that's the kind of revival that we need. That supernatural power of God gripping the hearts of men and women in soul-shaking conviction, even while they're dabbling in their sins, right? And many who came under this strange manifestation of God were stricken with conviction and left helpless where they had fallen. While others have cried in repentance for days before finding peace with God. Such was the tremendous heart-searching conviction that comes upon men and women during a heaven-sent visitation of God. And sometimes it's terrible to behold. The impact the revival made in the districts that were visited brought much lasting fruit. But isn't just like other revivals, there were districts that weren't even touched. Quoting from the Keswick Journal in 1952, it says, "More people are attending prayer meetings in Lewis today that attended public worship on the Sabbath day before the outbreak of revival. Social evils were swept away as by a flood. And in the communities touched by this gracious movement, you have men and women living for God. Family worship in nearly every home. 5 or 6 prayer meetings a week in the parish. Pastors and elders building up men and women in the faith. Of all the hundreds who turned to Christ in the first wave of the Holy Spirit until now, only 4 young women have ceased to attend the prayer meetings. The converts were numbered by their attendance at the prayer meetings. Absence from the prayer meeting meant a doubted conversion. And that's a standard few churches care to have, isn't it? If we judged our converts or church members by their attendance at a prayer meeting, what do you think would happen? They'd have to close down the churches. During the revival, over 80 new hymns were written. And although the emphasis of the Holy Spirit was on the conviction of sin and warnings of judgment, almost every hymn was centered on the love of God. One time, a crowd of people had gathered to listen to one of the leading socialists, but he failed to make his appearance. Searching everywhere, his associates finally found him beside his bed in prayer. "What's the meaning of this?" they demanded. "The people are waiting to hear you speak." And turning a tear-stained face toward them, he replied, "You go and tell them that I have business with God. And if any of them know how to pray, tell them to pray for me because I need it." Needless to say, the political rally broke up in confusion. The happy people of the Hebrides Isles had made the discovery of a lifetime. They discovered the reality of God and the great things He had been waiting to do for them. The Hebrides revival was a manifestation of God. And it was a whole lot greater than organization. Something more wonderful than simply a new approach to evangelism, because this was God at work, God in action, independent of any kind of a special personality. But behind the irresistible power of God, there was a secret. One minister and seven members of his church in a little wooden barn by the side of the road, who were prepared to stand in faith, praying and believing, and who got hold of God that revival might come. What was the secret of these men? Well, these men were fully persuaded that revival lay within their grasp through the covenant promises of God. Had not God Himself declared, "If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." How many of you want your land healed? I do. You know what a covenant is? It's an agreement, binding on both parties. And these praying men knew that if they kept their part of the agreement, then that agreement was binding upon God, because He's not a liar. His word must come to pass, and they could absolutely depend upon it. God has promised revival. Therefore, He's waiting to send it. He's sitting up there just waiting on us. And if this was true, then revival did not depend on God, but on His people. On His people keeping the conditions of the covenant. Staking everything upon this fact, three times a week, these men met in little barns by the roadside to keep the conditions of the covenant promise and to hear from heaven. Each night, as they knelt in the straw, they would renew their faith by remembering the promise and declare before the presence of God the certainty of the coming revival. Nothing, including the long, weary months of waiting, could weaken their confidence that God would keep His promise. "If my people will humble themselves," God is holy, and humanity must humble itself before deity. Before men can stand on holy ground, He's got to be clean. Watch the drama of the barn unfold itself as one night one of the men slowly rose from the straw and began to read from Psalms 24. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who shall not lift up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord. And like flames falling from the lips of a holy God, every word seemed to burn into the hearts of the men gathered to do business with God. Before the challenge of this declaration, unhesitatingly, they fell to their knees in unreserved dedication and surrender to God. And they were prepared to meet every demand, whatever the personal cause might be, so that revival might come. And the price? Well, it was brokenness before God, an emptying of self, a forsaking of sin and habits, killing the flesh. Every revival that has broken upon the face of the earth has been preceded by men and women upon their knees, travailing before God, undeterred by cold and the discomforts of the barn, undeterred when there appeared to be no answer, undeterred by the fact that no one else seemed concerned about revival, and the world was as godless as ever. They travailed and prayed, kneeling in the straw or upon their faces in agony of soul, and they cried before the throne. And no half-hearted, sentimental, religious, half-doubting prayers either. And that's what the church is accustomed to today. And it doesn't accomplish much at all, if anything. These men wrestled with God. They drew into the spiritual conflict every power and energy they possessed. And the men who had covenanted to stand for revival prayed. They prayed. They stormed the throne of God. And God imparted to them a burning passion of the lost, and confidence in God gripped every word that fell from their lips. What depths of reaching out to God. They prayed until they travailed, and travailed until they prevailed, and they prayed until God answered. Travail must always precede prevail. When Zion travailed, she brought forth God's power versus formalism. The wonderful visitation of God to the Hebrides Islands is not only one of the most stirring and faith-building events of our generation, but also represents one of the greatest spiritual challenges to us now. It seems a divine power revealed the tremendous potential of a genuine move of God in our churches and communities. The pattern of events which led up to the visitation, amplified by the declarations of the Word of God, makes it ever evident that what has taken place in the Hebrides can be experienced anywhere else in the world. There is no town, no city, or village that is exempt from the covenant power of the covenant-keeping God. Was the Hebrides a great city? No. Was the group praying a large company of experienced prophetic intercessors? No. Did they pray for years and years? No, they prayed for 5 months. Gathered with the men in the barn was their elder and minister, a symbol of every minister who is prepared to join with his people in seeking the face of God. Standing in the shadows behind the revival is another minister, the Reverend Duncan Campbell, the man God chose to preach during this time of divine visitation. You know, just reading about this, Duncan Campbell was a humble man. He took correction from them old women. You remember that? And he also understood that young man at 16 had gotten to God. He had gotten close to God, and he allowed him to direct the prayers because he wanted to see people saved. It wasn't about him. It was about Jesus. And that's the way it's going to be in the days ahead too. Burden because of the spiritual indifference of the ungodly, grieved at the decline of spiritual life in the churches, feeling utterly helpless in the face of such a challenge. He knelt in his study, let's talk about Duncan Campbell, crying to God. Suddenly, but quietly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And before him there appeared a vision of a dying world plunging into an abyss of eternal darkness and multitudes of men and women speeding on to Christless graves. And then came the revelation that was to transform his ministry. God was a covenant-keeping God who made covenant promises to his people. And like a great flash of light, he suddenly saw that there was a great realm of potentiality, power, and blessing within his grasp through the covenant promises of God. He could enter into a covenant with God. If he kept his part, he could have more of the power of the Spirit in his ministry. And from that moment, through surrender to the Lord, and constant waiting on God, he entered into a ministry that was to cause men and women to feel the impact of the presence of God, fearlessly preaching the judgments of God against sin, and emphasizing the faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God. Hundreds, stricken by great conviction of sin, turned to God. In formalistic preaching, never raised the dead. It never has. Only a demonstration of divine power can do that. And such it was in the days of Whitfield, when it was a common sight for sinners to cry out. Under his anointed preaching, some were struck pale as death and fell prostrate to the ground. Others sank into the arms of friends. Born in New Hampshire in 1810, John Wesley Redfield, an old-time evangelist, had great and powerful demonstrations of the power of God in his ministry. And one time, after weeping before God, he heard God speak to him, "You may prepare for the greatest display of my power that you have ever witnessed in this church." And that night, before he had finished preaching, people flocked to the altars, crying for mercy. Another time, the church was suddenly filled with an awful sense of the presence of God, and like a thunderclap, the power of God broke upon the meeting, and hundreds, panic-stricken with fear, crowded the altars, pleading for mercy. The biggest hindrance to revival is not communism or any other ism, but dead religion that gives people a substitute for the presence of God Himself. Churches and leaders pray for a visitation of God, but then draw back in fear when God begins to show up in power. People look for the presence of God, but when He comes, dynamic and sensational things happen, and many leaders do not like the sensational. But how can you have the demonstrations of God's Spirit without a certain amount of sensational things happening? Jesus' ministry was sensational. How can you raise the dead and cast out devils, bring miracles of healing, and turn the world upside down and not disturb the world around you? And to quote Reverend Owen Murphy, when Jesus healed the sick, and he raised the dead, when Peter and John brought deliverance and healing to the lame man outside the temple, when the Spirit of God was poured out upon Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, causing thousands to be converted, did not these acts cause sensation? They surely did. And yet these acts were not fanaticism. They were the acts of a miracle-working God manifesting His divine power that the eyes of the people might be turned to Himself. And you know, the Bible is full of accounts of a sensational acts of God in deliverance, judgment, healing, miracles. And I think the parting of the Red Sea been pretty sensational, don't you? Jesus walking on the water was mind-boggling. God can't work where there's unbelief, but He requires our faith as a vehicle to work through. The Old Testament cries out, "You have limited the Holy One of Israel," and its echo in the New Testament is, "Because of unbelief, He could do no mighty works." And I'm going to stop there. I'm out of time. Well, praise God. I hope this encourages you to pray for revival. Lord, we thank you. Place that in everybody's heart to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.